Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Before we begin in prayer, just wanted to read something to you guys. One thing about me, I love reading biographies of Christians. You know, I like reading about dead Christians. I think we get to learn a lot from them and take away. But there's this one particular man. His name's John G. Patton. Don't know if you've heard of him, but he was a missionary to the islands that we now call Vanuatu during the 19th century. And it started at the age of 19. He was sitting at a church service where some missionaries came and shared the need for the islands there, for them to know Christ. And the big reason is because two male missionaries went there before, and they were killed by the tribesmen and then eaten. And so there was a big fear, and they're just saying, now there's these unreached people, they need to go. And here is at the age of 19 saying, Lord, I'll go if you send me. I'll go. And something about John G. Patton is very interesting too, is at the age of 19, he had a very illustrious ministry in kind of like the inner city of Scotland during the time. He, reached the poor, the youth, those that are orphaned. And it kept on growing. The Lord is doing and blessing him big time in Scotland. And so the time came for him to announce to the people that he's ministering to, saying, hey, Lord's calling me to this island of Vanuatu. I'm going to be going, and it's time for me to leave. And of course, a lot of people were criticizing him, like, why are you going? God's using you here. There's so much potential that you have. But there's this one conversation that's recorded in his autobiography that I want to share with you first. And it's from this man named Mr. Dixon and John G. Patton. Mr. Dixon goes up to John G. Patton and says, John, the cannibals, you're going to be eaten by the cannibals. And I love his response. One is he's only 19, but yet there's so much spiritual depth that he had at his age of 19. Listen to this. He said, Mr. Dixon, you're advanced in years now, and your own prospect is soon to be laid in the grave. He's saying you're old and you're going to die soon. And he says, they're to be eaten by worms. I confess to you that if I can live and die serving and honoring the Lord Jesus, it will make no difference to me whether I'm eaten by cannibals or by worms. And in the great day, my resurrection body will rise as fair as yours in the likeness of our risen Redeemer. I love that he had this boldness, knowing that to live is Christ, to die is gain, just like Paul. Amen. And you know, when you read about the life of Paul, there's nothing bland or boring about his life. And that's something we get to read tonight in Acts 27. Let's go before the Lord. Father, we do love you, and we're so grateful that we get to have this time of study, and we want to come humbly before you, asking that you would speak to us, that the Holy Spirit would reveal truth to us. Lord, let this be your words and not mine. I pray that you would convict us of our sin, our fears, our worries, knowing that we are going to go through some tough times in our lives, Lord, but may we have this boldness, this confidence, not in ourselves, but of you, that we could echo what Paul said, is to live as Christ and to die as gain. They'd want to serve you wholeheartedly, and then you would say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Bless our study now. In Jesus' name, amen. We've been able to kind of track with Paul, starting in Acts 23, when he was kind of even taken by in Jerusalem, even before that. But from where we are today, I should say Acts 27, it's over 2 years of time. 2 years of time where he had in Acts 19, where he had that inkling that he wanted to go to Rome. And the Lord promised him in Acts 23 and stood by him and said, you will go to Rome. 2 years passed by. I think about how God's timing is his timing, which is perfect, and it's not our timing. Have you ever been waiting for God to act? That's a hard thing to do, right? I mean, I feel like my kids, when we go to a place that they're really excited about and they're in the car, and you know what the question they ask all the time is, are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? That's how I feel with God sometimes when it's about waiting. Now? Lord, how about now? But yet God is perfect in his timing, right? 2 years, Paul had to wait where God said, hey, you are going to go to Rome. Don't worry, that's going to happen, but it's in my timing. And just like Abraham, who received the promise from the Lord that he's going to have a son, well, guess what? He had to wait a very long time for that promise to come. See, God is good in his promises. He's faithful to keep them. But he also says it's in his timing, which his timing is perfect. His timing is good. Think about the opportunities that Paul had during those 2 years. He was able to go before Festus and Felix and King Agrippa, and not just them personally, but also their council. These leaders in those areas that were able to hear Paul speak. And it wasn't just Paul speaking, but what did Paul share? His testimony, Jesus Christ. If he didn't have to wait those 2 years, he wouldn't have those opportunities. It reminds me of Pastor Saeed and his wife, Nagme. As you know, Pastor Saeed is an American citizen who's been arrested and in prison in Iran for over 2 years now. And as he's been arrested in Iran prison, he has missed birthdays of his children, anniversaries with his wife. He hasn't been able to physically touch or hold his kids or his wife, let alone see them in person. And I remember when Nagme came out and shared for the women, Pastor Greg interviewed her. And as she was sharing, she was saying how difficult it was. But she also said this, which got my attention. She said, "But I would never have had this opportunity as if this never happened." See, she's been able to go before the UN, the president, and many world leaders. And you know what she's done when she's just shared about her husband? Isn't just the need for her husband to be released, but she's been able to proclaim Jesus in those settings. See, it's all about the opportunity that the Lord gives us in his perfect timing. We just have to see it. Timing. Timing. I don't know if you're here and you're like, you know what, John, I've been waiting on God's timing. It's been hard. There's been some things going on that, you know, I kind of wish it was of yesterday God act, but he hasn't. Let me remind you tonight, God is perfect in his timing. He's not slow, as some count slowness. He's not aloof somewhere, but yet he's attentively aware of our need, and yet he says he's perfect in his timing, and he says he'll never leave us nor forsake us. So we come to Acts 27. Finally, after the years of being in prison, the waiting, they get aboard a boat finally and get to head to Rome. If it was only just that easy, right? Verse 1, read with me. "And it was decided that we should sail for Italy. They delivered Paul and some other prisoners to a centurion of the Augustan cohort named Julius. And embarking in a ship of the Adramyttium, which was about to sail to the ports along the coast of Asia, we put to sea accompanied by Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica." We'll stop there. Something I just want to take note and highlight here is, did you notice the personal pronoun in verse 1? It says "we." Luke is the author of this book, and he's pointing out that now he is accompanying Paul in his journey, as well as Aristarchus, who was with him in Ephesus and who actually was beaten for knowing Christ and has followed Paul to this point. I don't know if that sparked something to you, but I thought, I'm like, what good friends to have that would accompany you to Rome. What good friends, even though you're arrested, they're willing to say, "Hey, I'm willing to leave things behind and go with you." You know, they say a good friend is someone who's willing to show up when you're ready to move. Well, this is a good friend right there, willing to travel with you. And I don't know about you, but I don't know if I'd want to go with Paul on all his journeys. You know, usually you're like, you sit back and you think, man, it'd be so cool to like be with Paul and all this stuff. I'm like, well, let's take a break and look at all the stuff you went through. You know, I'm sure you're aware of this, but 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul records kind of what he's gone through. Listen to this. He says in verse 24 of chapter 11, "Five times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from the Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, and toil and hardship through many a sleepless night and hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure." And listen, he says this, "And apart from all these things, there is a daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches." Nothing like the day in the life of Paul, right? This is what he went through. And his friends would know that Paul had some stuff happen. I always laugh because of how many times it says danger in this passage. Now, I have three little kids, and so Disney movies are like always frequent in our house, but I don't know if you're familiar with The Lion King, right? But there's a point when Simba is in this elephant graveyard, and he says, "Danger, I laugh at danger," you know? And like, it's kind of reminding me of Paul. He's saying, "Danger, what is danger?" This is the life of Paul, and his friends were like, hey, we'll go. We'll go, knowing that probably something's going to happen that's dangerous. But they were good friends, willing to go with Paul. That's why Paul, who said, I'm being poured out as a drink offering, he was so willing to say, all right, whatever, Lord, here I am. You're in charge. To live as Christ, to die as gain. He had that as his motto because he understood what he had to endure. This is the life of Paul. Let's pick up in verse 9. They go from one boat, they have to get a transfer to another. Things go from bad to worse. It says, now since much time had passed, the voyage was now dangerous. It's kind of funny, danger and dangerous fits Paul, right? And it says, because even the fast was already over, this is the Day of Atonement. That usually was towards the middle of September or middle of October, in between there. Scholars debate exactly when, but the season was getting to the point where it's going to be hard to sail. And he says to them, sirs, I perceive the voyage will be with injury and much loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives. But the centurion paid more attention to the pilot and to the owner of the ship than to what Paul said. And because the harbor was not suitable to spend the winter in, the majority decided to put out to sea from there on the chance that somehow they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete facing both southwest and northwest, and spend the winter there. It's interesting, the first time Paul speaks in this passage is to say, hey, I think we need to stay here. Don't go for it. It's bad. I know. And I think there's two things. Paul had the experience because he already was shipwrecked a couple different times, right? So he kind of knew something about dangerous traveling on water with a boat. But also, the Lord was speaking to him. But of course, they didn't listen to him. Paul was a prisoner in their mind. They went to the pilot, the experienced seaman. They said, all right, what do we need to do? They said, well, this place is not suitable for winter. Let's go. And there's about 40 miles they needed to kind of travel to a safer harbor. But like I said, things go from bad to worse. And let's pick up in verse 13. It says, now when the south wind blew gently, supposing that they obtained their purpose, they weighed anchor and sailed along Crete close to the shore. But soon a tempestuous wind called the northeaster struck down from the land. And when the ship was caught and could not face the wind, we gave way to it and were driven along. So this violent storm came up where it tossed their ship back and forth, where they had to take drastic measures. They girded up the boat. They tossed over the tackle. They jettisoned what they needed to get rid of to lighten the boat. And it just wasn't getting better. In verse 21, it says, since they have been without food for a long time, Paul stood up among them and said, men, you should have listened to me. I love that. It was almost like a I told you so moment. And I'm sure he got their attention then. And it says, now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night there stood before me an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I worship. And he said, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I've been told. But we must run aground on some island. So as he told them, as they were getting ready, they endured the storm. Some sailors try to break free. Paul stops them. And then verse 33, it says, as the day was about to dawn, Paul urged them all to take some food, saying, today is the 14th day that you have continued in suspense without food, having taken nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take some food, for it will give you strength, for not a hair is to perish from the head of any of you. And when he had said these things, he took bread and gave in thanks to God. In the presence of all, he broke it and began to eat. And then they all were encouraged and ate some food themselves. We were in all 276 persons in the ship. And when they had eaten enough, they lined the ship, throwing out the wheat into the sea. Verse 39, when it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they noticed a bay with a beach on which they planned, if possible, to run the ship ashore. So they cast off the anchors, left them in the sea, and at the same time loosening the ropes that tied the rudders. Then hoisting the foresail to the wind, they made for the beach, but striking the reef, they ran the vessel aground. The bow struck and remained immovable, and the stern was being broken up by the surf. So the soldier's plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any should swim away and escape. But the centurion, wishing to save Paul, kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and make for the land, and the rest on planks or on pieces of the ship. And here, listen. And so it was that all were brought safely to land. You know, scholars kind of talk about the detail that Luke gives of the shipwreck. How experienced seamen looked at the details and were like, yep, that's pretty much what would take place during that era. It's remarkable of what was recorded here that we have before us, not just for history, but the detail. But even more remarkable is that there was not a loss of life. Now, I'm going to assume for everyone here that no one's been in a shipwreck like this, like Paul. I know I haven't. The most experience I've had was on a boat is like a cruise ship, right? And so you're like, okay, that's not that bad. But I will say, my wife and I, on our honeymoon, we went on a cruise, and we were out in the Pacific Ocean, and it got kind of rocky. And you're like, it's a cruise ship. Well, I know. But the water was crashing on the dining deck, so there were some waves, there was some rocking, and people were throwing up in their bread baskets, so that was pretty bad, okay? And so as we had to endure, I noticed, I'm like, man, I do not have sea legs at all. But here's Paul, a man who's gone through so much. As he endured. So we may not have to worry about facing a literal storm like this and be shipwrecked, but you and I face storms all the time in our daily lives. Actually, we shouldn't be surprised that we will. Jesus warns us in John 16:33. He says that we will face tribulation. He says, you'll face these trials. Or you notice in 1 Timothy, when Paul's writing to Timothy, he warns him four different times. He says, you know what you're supposed to do is endure suffering. James tells us that we're going to have trials of various kinds. So this shouldn't be a surprise to us, brothers, as Christians, that we're going to face trials and sufferings of different calibers at different times and in different ways. It's going to happen. The question isn't so much of when, it's just of how are we going to handle it. And in fact, maybe you guys just got done through a storm of your own, or you're currently in a storm, or you're going to face a storm. And what matters is, like, what are you going to do through it? And that's what we could see through Paul here. How do you face the storms of life? Because it's tough. It's tough, I think, even more so as a Christian. Because the devil, oh man, he wants to break us. He wants to destroy us. He's called a roaring lion for a reason, not a house cat. So how do you handle it? Well, number one, I want to encourage you with this. Number one, write this down. In the storms of life, we need to remember it's God who is in charge. God who is in charge. Paul was not surprised by the storm. I'm sure he was like, okay, there's a storm. He didn't know about it, but he knew who was in charge of the whole thing. It's God. Whose hands he's in, it's God's. Who's the creator of all things, it's God. See, God is in control of things. He's not surprised by anything. It's God. The storms that we go in our life, we need to understand that God is in charge. We may not know why, and we could drive ourselves crazy with asking that why question. Why? And we may never know the why, but we know the who, and we know where to run to. You know, I'm sure you guys are familiar with the story of Job, but here Job is a righteous man. The devil goes to God and says, the only reason why Job is so righteous is because you blessed him immensely. And Job kind of says, okay, I'll let you test him. I'll remove my hedge of protection, go for it, just don't take his life. And so we know in a matter of moments he lost his children, he lost all his wealth, and then we also know his health was affected. And it's interesting when you read through the book of Job, he has this dialogue with his friends, and they're kind of blaming him, saying, well, you got to do something, that's the only reason why all this stuff happened, Job. I mean, there's something hidden in your closet, there's something you're hiding, and Job's like, no, I didn't. Let me just bring my case before God. If only I could talk to God and tell him, okay, I didn't do anything, so please make this all like go away, and I'm okay. And I love how God actually comes to Job in a whirlwind, right? And he approaches Job, and he says, Job, and you know what he does? He kind of just sets him straight. He's like, where were you when I laid the foundations of the world? Where were you? And he goes through the list of all these things in creation. And you know how Job responds? I can't talk. I'm not worthy. Wow, I just realized that, God, you are in charge. And I need to have that perspective. And that's why Job writes, and it's recorded in Job 42:2. It says, I know that you can do all things and no purpose of yours can be thwarted. That's what God is all about. He's in charge. And I've talked to many guys, and they've been in moments of their storms. And they do kind of ask that question of why. why haven't I had a job for so long? Or why is this happening? Or why are these struggles? Or why this sickness? Why this cancer? And why? And, you know, I sit with them and I'm like, you know, I wish I could answer the why, but I know where to run to. And again, he's in charge. Do you have that perspective? Do you have that perspective? Because there's nothing that happens outside of his knowledge and power. There's nothing. That means even the storms in our lives, the trials that we go through, the suffering, God is aware of it. He's in charge. See, the Bible tells us that he knows how many hairs are on our head or lack thereof for some of us. He knows even when a single bird falls from the sky, and yet, you know, there's all these millions of birds, and he says, aren't you more valuable than they? That he's aware in the very detail of how we're suffering. The complexity that we go through with our emotions and our state, yet he's aware of it all. And he still promises us, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. That you will endure storms, but don't worry, I'll see it through. See, God knew about this storm that Paul would face and was with him. He was with him. And God knows about the storm that you are facing or will face, and he is with you. He is with you. See, the foundation to endure sufferings or trials or the storms or whatever you want to call it, the foundation starts with knowing God and knowing that he's in charge. That's kind of the premise of it all. When your perspective starts there, then you can build from that. He's in charge. Do you know that? Do you know that? That your life is held in his hand. That the Bible says that he is good. That he is good. And though it's hard, he says, hey, I'm with you. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Number two, what we see in this chapter is that in the storm, knowing that God is in charge, this also gives us this confidence to speak through the chaos. There's four different times Paul's recorded in speaking. The first time is in verse 10 when he tells them, hey, this isn't a good idea. And of course, they don't listen to him. And then the second time is in verse 21 through 26. And it's funny how they start listening to him. He says, all right, I told you so, but here's what the Lord has told me. We're all going to be okay. The boat's going to be lost, but you're all going to live. He says in verse 31, he also spoke about the sailors trying to abandon the group when he could have been quiet and said, whatever. No, he spoke truth, said, nope, we need to all stick together. And then lastly, in verses 32 through 33, he gives thanks to the Lord through the storm. Now, I don't know if when you've gone through your own storms, but what words come out of your mouth. I personally find myself kind of more withdrawn. You know, I kind of more quiet and I'm disengaged and I'm like, you know, it's more internal. And I think that's more of that anxiety that flares up. But sometimes as guys, you could react out of anger and cursing and frustration. You could react in the wrong way. And your words, instead of words of confidence in the Lord, it's more frustration about the situation. And we've all been there. We've had those moments. We've had those hardships, but I love looking to Paul and seeing that through this chaotic time, when he could have been screaming, when he could have been yelling, he's confident in the Lord, which brings this control to the situation. See, he was able to speak about peace and God's protection to a vessel that was filled with heathens. And even when he spoke the first time, there was not an audience. Oh, there was an audience for sure towards the end. And when he was able to give thanks to the Lord, guess what? They were thanking God too as well. Okay, Lord. It went from doubt to faith, through the chaos to the calmness. We get to see this. He was able to speak so boldly because he had this ongoing reality of God's presence in his life. Is that you? Is that you? Do you have the ongoing presence of God's, the ongoing reality of God's presence in your life? That he is in charge, that he's with you, they'll never forsake you? Then that does give you a sense of confidence in how you talk and the words that come out of your mouth. You know, I think as a parent, and I don't know if you could tell, I love my kids because I bring them up all the time, but my son Jude, he's 4, and he's like all boy, you know, he loves getting dirty, loves getting hurt, you know, all the things boys like to do. And it's funny is when I'm around him, that level of intensity and desire to like push the limit goes up, right? And so it's like I'm around him, he's like, Dad, look, and he climbs higher, jumps further, runs faster, hurts himself more, you know, like I see that. It's almost like that Superman complex. He's like, Dad's here, let's go. There's this confidence he has because of the presence I bring. Well, your Heavenly Father is with us, and that gives us the confidence to move forward. Yeah, well, you may not know the answer. You may not know tomorrow, but you know the one who does. That's what it's all about, is the confidence isn't in yourself and your ability. Actually, Paul tells us that it's in our weakness that his strength is manifested. That's where it begins. It's in him. See, Paul was able to have control in a chaotic situation. And when you go through storms, be bold in what you have to say, because God has given you the experience and you could use it as an opportunity. I'm reminded of a fellow guy I know, great brother in the Lord. And he was diagnosed with a pretty severe cancer that was rare. And the one thing I love is how he used his words of confidence through the whole thing. Yeah, it's scary. Yeah, there's moments of uncertainty. But yet he knew through his experience, God has given him an opportunity. And he was able to point people to Jesus. He led people to the Lord. He prayed with the doctors and nurses. And I stand back in awe. I'm like, you could have made that all about you and what you're going through. But you knew that the experience you had was an opportunity to point to Jesus. See, that's the confidence with our words that we need to have through suffering. But it sure is hard. But when we look to the Lord who's in charge, it changes our perspective. Number three, in the storm, knowing that God is in charge, we have this calmness so that we can endure. A calmness so that we can endure. I love that you don't read about Paul panicking and freaking out, running back and forth. We're all going to die. You don't see that. It brings us calmness to the table. That he's able to say, hey, by the way, don't forget the Lord. Actually, an angel came to me and said, we're going to be okay. I'm going to Rome. He promised that in the very beginning. I believe him. I have faith in him. And there's this peace that surpasses all understanding. And you know what you see him doing? With the chaos of the storm, the boats going back and forth, all of them are just at the lowest point. What does he do? He says, sit down, guys. We haven't eaten. Take some bread. He breaks it. And what does he do? He gives thanks. I think through the storms, we actually need to practice giving thanks more often than not. Because that's where we get that perspective change. Lord, thank you that you're in charge and I could trust you. Yeah, this is hard, but I'm going to give you thanks right now. Or what about in Acts chapter 16, Paul's with his friend Silas and they get beaten, arrested, thrown into prison. It says, and it was about midnight, Paul and Silas, what were they doing? Who knows? They were singing praises to God. I love that. They weren't mad. They weren't angry. They weren't frustrated, but there was worship. And sometimes the storms in our life drowns out the worship that needs to take place. It's true. You know, I'm going to use this illustration, and it's probably poor because I don't play the guitar, but I remember one time in my life when I was a teenager, I wanted to play the guitar, and I picked up a guitar, and I started playing, and my fingers started hurting. And I had a friend that played guitar, and he's like, well, John, your fingers need to get calluses. And I looked at my fingers and said, oh, I like my fingers the way they are. Never mind, I won't play the guitar. But the calluses happen from playing. Your fingers need to get stronger so you could play more. Well, the same thing with Paul is that this calmness that he had to endure the storm, that thickness to have this peace, didn't happen overnight. It wasn't like, oh, by the way, there's a storm coming and you're going to be shipwrecked. And he's like, oh, I'm calm. It was years and years of knowing God's presence that he was able to have this build-up attitude of peace. He knew that he went through other things and God was there with him, and he knew that God was with him now at that moment. Same thing with us. Through the time, through our experiences, through the years, we get to see God's presence and we grow in that area. That's how we get to grow. And lastly, sometimes storms come to detour us. Now, I don't know if you've been driving down your normal route that you go to work or whatever, and you've seen that sign that says, like, road closed, detour ahead. And I'm sure, like me, you're like, it changes plans, longer drive. Or if you're, like I said, I'm a creature of habit, I'm like, but I like this way, you know. But the detour doesn't change your final destination. It just changes the way you go. This storm for Paul didn't change his destination. He will go to Rome. That's what's promised. He's going to happen. He's going to go before Caesar. It just changed the way he's going to get there. And just like kind of like a spoiler alert for the next chapter, they land on this island called Malta. He's able to share Christ. People come to know him. And the Lord used him again. I love it. But it was a detour to that plan. And we don't know the storms that we go through. God's not trying to direct us so we have an opportunity. He says, hey, don't worry. My promises are still good. It's just in his perfect timing, it's going to happen. Philippians 1:6 says, and I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Don't grow weary. Don't grow weary. He has promised that he'll never leave us, forsake us. He will be with us. He's directing us. That promise is still good. We get to cling to it. We just got to look at the opportunities. Let me close where I began with John G. Patton. His autobiography reads like a very adventure novel, almost like the Swiss Family Robinson type of thing. There was nothing in his life that was easy. When he and his wife left at a young age to go to these islands, as you know, traveling during that time was not easy. It took months and months to get there. But his wife became sick as soon as they landed on the island, and she was pregnant. She gave birth to their first child. She died right away. A few days later, their baby died. And so here's John, young age, two graves, and he's all alone as a missionary on this native place. I wish I could say it went from that in a better place. It got easier for him, but it actually got harder. That daily he faces life in danger, that the villagers, the tribesmen, they wanted to kill him all the time. There's times that axes were right at his head and they're about ready to take a swing and knock him out to kill him. And the Lord, he speaks truth to them boldly. He says, the Lord does not want you to do this. And they stop. It got to the point so bad that they chased him out of his missionary house where he had to flee and have these sleepless nights and days without food. And yet he still never quit. In hindsight of this man's life and his testimony on this island of not quitting, wasn't just thousands of missionaries now signing up, hearing his testimony, saying, you know what, I will go, I will count the cost, I will go to these islands or around the world and reach people that do not know Jesus. Yes, that was part of it. But also there was fruit on the island. It took years and years, but yet tribe after tribe, village after village came to know Jesus through his life and through his endurance. We're going to face storms, but we can't throw in the towel. We need to know that there's an experience. It's hard, but there's also an opportunity. Knowing that God is in charge and that's our perspective, it gives us that boldness, that confidence to speak. It gives us the calmness to endure, and knowing that the Lord is moving, we just have to say, all right, Lord, here I am. I'm willing. It's tough. And I just encourage you, I don't know what you're facing, whether it's something now or was, and you're on the tail end of it, or you will. But these are nuggets that we need to hold on to. And I think it's not ironic that the Lord had me teach this, and I also got to teach Acts 7 with Stephen's death. And I'm like, Lord, well, I don't know what you're telling me here, but you need to prepare us. You need to prepare me. Have the right mindset. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for your word. It's so good. And I pray for these men right now, not just only for the group time to be fruitful, to be encouraging, to just let conversation come about you, Lord. But I want to pray for those that are hurting, those are going through a storm, or those that will, Lord, that you equip them, knowing that your word points us to you. That we look to Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith, that we need to cling so tightly to him, looking to him. Give us the strength, Lord, to be used by you. Help us to endure, to have peace, to have confidence in you, Lord, so that you would be glorified. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.